everyone. Welcome to LifePoint. Good to be worshiping with you today. My name is Jim, one of the pastors here. And again, if you're newer to LifePoint or if this is maybe your first Sunday that's here, I just want to give you kind of a heads up that we are at the conclusion of a three-week emphasis that we're doing on missions. We're calling to the uttermost. And so today, at the end of the message, we're going to be doing a collection for our missions offering for 2018. So we just want to make sure that you're aware of that. If you're not a regular member or a participant here at LifePoint, if you're just here visiting, by all means, we do not expect you to come forward. We do not expect you to give anything to missions at LifePoint in 2018. So we just want to make sure that you're aware of what we're going to be doing here, a little bit different than what we normally do things here on a typical Sunday at LifePoint. So in your bulletin this morning, again, as always, important information that's in there. Please read that. There's a lot of things that are coming up, both in women's ministry, men's ministry, some opportunities for some teaching this week for senior adults. So check your bulletin. That'll have some information on all of that for you in there. And then in the insert in your bulletin, you'll see this last of our inserts for our missions emphasis. It says, to the othermost parts of the world. And it shows the mission trips that we have scheduled for 2018. These are short-term mission trips. If you're interested in one of those, call us in the church office. We'll connect you with the people that you need to talk to about the possibility of going on a short-term mission trip to one of these locations in 2018. On the back is just all the missionaries that you are supporting with your missions dollars, the missionaries and mission agencies. This is where your money is going during the course of the year. Now, some of this may change in 2018 based on our offering that we receive today and next week for missions, but this is where your mission dollars are going right now. So I want to make you aware of that in your insert this morning as well. Again, please check your bulletin for additional information that's in there. I have our scriptural call to worship today, and that comes from Lamentations chapter 3. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Amen.
Stand and worship with us this morning.
Hope is Wash away.
seated. Thanks. Let's take a moment this morning and pray together. Well, Lord, it is always a good thing to be gathered together with your people, to be in this place and to be worshiping together as a local church family. And so we thank you for the great privilege that we have to do this, Lord God, recognizing that so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ across the world today, in the past, and certainly as we look to the future, will not have or have not had this privilege. And so, Father, thank you that we can come together, that we can worship, that we can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that honors you and in a way, Lord God, that allows for us to still exercise our freedoms. And this is a good thing. And we rejoice in it, Lord. We pray that as we do that very thing today, God, that you would meet us in this place of worship. And not just us, but all of our brothers and sisters in Christ across this city, across this nation, across the globe. God, as they gather together under other denominational titles, under other names, speaking different languages, Lord God, worshiping in ways that are different and unique culturally to their own way of doing life. God, we pray that you would meet them as you meet us. We ask your blessing upon them and their ministries, Lord God, that you would make them fruitful. God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon your church. And God, that we might receive that blessing as well here at Life Point. We pray for our missionaries and ask you to minister to them, Lord God. We pray specifically this week for the Sun Foundation. And we thank you for the privilege of coming alongside them, Lord, to minister to them, that they might minister to people who are making trips to Indianapolis to deal with illnesses and cancer treatments and things that keep them away from home and family and allow them to stay someplace where they can not only be comfortable, but they can hear the gospel, Lord. And so we pray that you would minister to the Sun Foundation and all that they do, to their board and to their leaders, Lord God. We thank you again for the privilege of being able to minister through them and through all of our missionaries. And so we pray for them today and ask your blessing upon them, Lord God. And Father, as we wrap up an emphasis on missions today, that you would minister to us in and through that as well, God, as we prepare for 2018 and for all that you have for us to do in and through missions there. Father, we love you, we worship you, we give you thanks and praise for who you are, Lord God, a great God, the mighty God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, who has come and given his life that we might have life everlasting, and your Spirit, Lord God, that pours himself into us when we've come to know Christ and serving as a seal and a deposit of the good things that are to come and encouraging us and illuminating your word to us, Father. So, Father, we worship you, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we pray, God, that you would meet us in your word now, even as we open it today to Jonah 3. God, would you be with us? Would you minister to us and through us? We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, today we conclude our three-week series with an emphasis on missions that we've called to the uttermost parts of the world. And we take what I hope you'll see, what I believe is kind of a journey into the heart of God. And let me explain what I mean by that, because the scriptures tell us plainly that God is spirit. We will not experience a God in eternity who's sitting on a throne with a long beard. That's not what the scriptures depict for us. But there are times when we speak about God that the only way we can do that in a way that makes sense to us is to use human language. In fact, God condescends to us in the scriptures multiple times, many times, by using what we call anthropomorphic language, language that is human-based, so that we can understand. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Well, God doesn't have a right hand. But we understand what that means, humanly speaking. That is, the place of power and authority, and multiple other places where we use these human terms to describe God. And so, when I say that we're going to take a journey into the heart of God. I don't mean that God has a heart like we have a heart, but that God has this emotional state that I think is demonstrated in our text today. The text that we're going to go from today is from Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to see some things that I think make God's heart beat faster, so to speak. We're going to see some things that are both God-initiated things and human response events that are going to help us to see what I think God is passionate about, what we see God as he reveals himself to us in the scriptures, what he's passionate about. And so we're going to take kind of a journey into that today. Before we do that, I just want to stop and pause for just one moment and say this, that as we look at this, we're going to see this story played out for us in Jonah chapter 3 that we started in Jonah 1. We're obviously skipping chapters 2 and chapter 4 simply because of the brevity of our series. But we're going to see that God is a God who is going to visit vengeance upon the people of Nineveh. He's going to visit them with his wrath. And that wrath is going to be demonstrated upon them if they do not repent. But there's a call for them to repent. And so what we see here is a taste of the gospel in the Old Testament, certainly not proclaiming Jesus. Jesus had not come in time and space, but the reality of a God of mercy. And we're going to talk about that some this morning. And so particularly if you're new to this whole thing that we call church and that we call the gospel and all that, I want you to hear the gospel very, very plainly today before we start talking about how it plays out in this nation state of Nineveh as Jonah comes and preaches really a word of condemnation for that nation. And that is that we serve a God, and there is a God who lives who sent his son Jesus Christ into the world that we might have life and have it everlastingly. That God has sent his son who was born in human flesh, that he lived what the Bible declares is a perfect life, a sinless life, that he went to the cross as a sinless, fully God, fully man, and took upon himself our sins. That if we would place our hope and our faith in that Christ, we might experience what he experienced 3 days later in time and space, and that is a resurrection from the dead, a resurrection into new life. That Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, to the place of power and majesty. And there the scripture says he intercedes on our behalf. And so the hope of the gospel that we know now on this side of the cross is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is that Christ has come and borne our sins for us, that we can have life and life everlasting and free. And so I want to make sure that that's plain to us and clear to us. Because I think sometimes when we come into this with a newness to it and wondering what's going to happen in church today, once we hear the word wrath and condemnation, we think, aha, that's what churches always talk about. The Bible speaks much about wrath and condemnation. The Bible also speaks of a God of mercy and grace who has demonstrated that grace to us in Jesus Christ. There is hope in Christ. And the way we find that hope in Christ is to place our hope and our faith in Christ, to lean into him, to have our hope placed squarely and fully in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that our sins might be taken away and that we might know life abundant and free here, Jesus said, but also everlastingly with God. That is, in a brief form, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to make sure you know that and you hear that. And I don't say it because I'm about to apologize for anything that's going to happen in the book of Jonah. We don't need to do that. But I just want to make sure that you hear plainly this gospel, because in a way, Jonah is going to preach the gospel to the Ninevites. It just isn't going to sound like the gospel as we hear it today. And I'll explain more of that as we go along. So we're going to see what I believe that God is passionate about in our story today in Jonah chapter 3. And we're going to do that, and we're going to underscore it here with a passage of scripture from the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, that I think underscores this message from Jonah 3 today. And so here's what I want us to do. I want us to read it together. It's a short verse. I want us to read it together so that we know that this is really the foundation that underscores this message from Jonah 3 today. And here it is. It's from Ezekiel chapter 33. So let me lead us, and let's read it together. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back, Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? In Ezekiel's day, God's word went to the house of Israel, to his people, to the Jewish nation. Today, the word goes out to all the nations. It is God's heart and it's God's desire that we do not perish in our sin. This is why he sends Jonah to Nineveh. This is why God has called us to send missionaries out to the nations, to all the people groups of the world. Because it is in God's heart that the wicked would repent of their sin and turn and live. That is in the heart of God. And it underscores what we're about to talk about today from the book of Jonah. So today we're going to see these words of Ezekiel lived out in the words of the prophet Jonah. And this is about what we need to know about Jonah to get in, I think, into Jonah chapter 3 today. So far, in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah's been commissioned by God to go to this great city of Nineveh. Nineveh is a city-state. It is the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which is rising in its ascendancy at the time of Jonah. It will eventually become the greatest and widest spread nation up to that point on earth. And so God has commissioned Jonah to go to this great city of Nineveh and preach a word of judgment to them. But instead, Jonah flees. He goes in the opposite direction. He does not want to go to Nineveh, and so he tries to flee from God. And so he's a prophet of the nation of Israel. He goes down to the port city of Joppa. We have this map here again that we showed a couple of weeks ago. He goes down to the port city of Joppa, and where God has called him to go to Nineveh, which is to the north and to the east, he instead goes essentially due west and hopes to land in a place called Tarshish. He hopes to go about 2,500 miles away from the call of God. But on the way, he is countered by God. His decision to leave God's call and to disobey God's call is countered by God when God throws, the scripture says, a massive storm on the sea. Jonah attempts suicide, as it were, by telling the sailors, toss me over the side of the boat, and then everything will be fine. God is mad at me, he's not mad at you. And so they toss him over the side of the boat. Jonah, thinking that he's about to die, is countered by God once again by being swallowed by a great fish. The scriptures tell us that over 3 days and three nights, he's in the belly of this great fish, and there he comes to his senses. He comes to his senses about God and about his call and what God is calling him to do. And so after he comes to his senses, he is spat out on a beach within walking distance of the city that he was called to go to in the very first place. So this is where we're at as we pick up in Jonah chapter 3 this morning. Jonah is now going to obey the word of the Lord, but we're going to see how that plays out for the people of Nineveh. So we're in Jonah chapter 3. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, I told you, if you're new to your Bibles, Jonah is just hard to find. It's right there in the middle of what we call the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. And so I would just recommend that you go to your index and find out where Jonah is, what page it is in your Bible if you're new to your Bibles, or if you have an electronic version, you can just push the button, Jonah. It'll take you right there. We're in Jonah chapter 3 this morning. So let's stand together, shall we, as I read Jonah 3. Let's honor God in the reading of his word today. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and had it published throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. And so let's talk a little bit about this great city of Nineveh. We read today it's this massive city or city-state. It takes 3 days just to make a casual visit to the city. And Jonah's task is to go to this city, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and to preach the word of God. Seems simple enough. Go there, and when you get there, I'll tell you what to say. You preach what I tell you to say. Now, let me just stop here for just a moment, and let me ask you a question that I have to ask myself as well. How do you go about trying to bring a city like Nineveh to its senses? Let's say that you sense that God has called you to go to the city of Indianapolis and preach the word of the Lord to Indianapolis. How do you go about doing that? How do we as human beings muster up enough enthusiasm, an ability to preach persuasively enough to bring what we know in the city of Nineveh at that time was about 120,000 people to their senses? What do you do? What do you study? What do you prepare for in advance? Do you take some lessons on persuasive speaking? Do you try to make yourself look as handsome or as attractive as you possibly can? What's the steps that we take to try to reach people in a situation like this, humanly speaking? Here's what God does to reach the city of Nineveh. He raises up one man, and he's a foreigner, and he sends him to Nineveh. He has little or no experience, at least that we can see biblically, outside of his home country of Israel. God promises him zero miraculous powers in order to authenticate his message. You recognize that? Jonah doesn't go to Nineveh and start raising people from the dead. He doesn't go to Nineveh and start healing people and creating wonderful things so that people say, well, this must be a servant of God. This must be a prophet of God. God promises him not one miracle in order to authenticate his message. Now, the man that God raises up to go, he hates Assyrians. He despises the Ninevites, and he wants to see nothing more than the wrath of God poured out upon them in all their fury. Then to make matters worse, he just simply refuses to go. And not only does he refuse to go, he decides he's going to go in the opposite direction. God, if you want me to go, you'll have to pick me up 2,500 miles west of here. By one singular act of God's providence, however, God makes Jonah the perfect vessel that is going to lead ultimately to one of the greatest revivals in human history. 120,000 people, including their king, are going to repent in sackcloth and ashes and cry out for mercy from God. That's what God does to reach a city like Nineveh. And that's the heart of God, I think, friends. I think that demonstrates to us the heart of God. He reaches out to lost people. He raises up unsung heroes. I think this is some of the stuff that God is passionate about. And again, I have to check myself there. Because God is perfect in all of his attributes. He's passionate about everything that makes God, God. That makes the infinite different than the finite. But this is clearly in the heart of God. That he would reach out to lost people. And I think it's because God is a God of second chances. And if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, then you're thankful for second chances. I'm thankful for second chances. And that's what Jonah gets. He gets a second chance. He probably doesn't deserve a second chance, but God gives him a second chance. You can kind of imagine the scene. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us that the Lord commanded the fish, because God is sovereign even over big fish in the ocean. And he commands this fish to spat out Jonah onto dry land. And so the fish, however that looks, and I'm sure it looks weird, comes up on the beach and regurgitates, and out comes a living prophet. And there he is. He's been there for 3 days. And he's on the beach. And if he's like you or me, he immediately goes back to the water and he washes himself off. And then he tries to get his bearings. Where am I? What has taken place here? And then the word of the Lord comes to him and he says, go to the city, the great city of Nineveh, and proclaim to it the message that I give you. It is almost verbatim the exact words God said 3 days ago. Nothing has changed. Except now Jonah is probably bleached white, and his perspective is different now than it was. The word is the same. You can imagine Jonah thinking, you've got to be kidding, all of that, and all I get is the exact same call? I'm still supposed to go to Nineveh. Still supposed to preach the word of the Lord there. Jonah has a new perspective on things. He's kind of back to his point of origin physically, but he's not back to his point of origin in experience. His experiences have expanded now. He's now come to know the Lord in a more deeper and more profound way, we know from Jonah 2, as he calls out and prays to God from the belly of the great fish. God delights in second chances. He delights in giving Jonah a second chance. Now, the message doesn't change, but he delights in giving Jonah a second chance. We've benefited from that, if you know Christ. I've benefited from that. Not second chances, third chances, and fourth chances, and fifth chances. Ad nauseum, friends. Ad nauseum. God delights in doing that. The disciple Peter delighted in a second chance. John chapter 21 tells us that Peter on Jesus' last night denied that he even knew Jesus three times. Three times he says, I don't know that man. One time he adds a few curse words to make it stick. I tell you, I do not know that man. He saves his skin by doing that. The scripture tells us that after Jesus is raised from the dead, John chapter 21, Peter and John and some of the other disciples, they decide to go fishing again. They're just ready to go back to work. And so they go out onto the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, and they're fishing. And there they see a man on the beach. They're about 100 yards off the shore, the scripture tells us. And they see a man on the beach, and the man calls out and he says, gentlemen, have you caught anything? And they respond, no, we've caught nothing. We've been out all night. He says, throw your net on the other side of the boat. You'll catch something. They throw the net on the other side of the boat, and they bring in a haul that is so big the net is ready to burst, and the boat's ready to sink. And John, the disciple of Jesus, says, that's the Lord. That's the Lord on the beach. And so Peter puts on his clothes and jumps into the water. It's a bit axiomatic, isn't it, that you would put on your clothes, jump in the water? But that's what he does. Puts on his clothes, jumps in the water, and then swims to shore. And there's a meal being cooked. Jesus says, now take some of what I've prepared, take some of what you brought in, let's cook a meal. They cook a meal together. And then Jesus, in front of all the others that are there, he says to Peter out loud, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. And Jesus says, I want you to take care of my sheep. And he says, Peter, do you really love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus says, I want you to feed my lambs. And then he says one more time, Peter, do you love me more than anybody else? Do you love me more than all of these? And Peter's hurt, the scripture says. And he says, Master, you know everything. You know everything. You know in my heart I love you. And Jesus just repeats again, I want you to take care of my sheep. He restores Peter to the ministry. Three times he denies him. Three times he asks him, do you want to take back that denial? Peter says, you know I want to take back that denial. I wish I could do it again. I wish I could go back, but I can't. You know I would take it back because I love you. And Jesus says, then you're going to take care of my sheep. You will be the one that starts this missionary endeavor. You will be that one upon whom I will place a mantle of leadership, and you will take the gospel to the nations. Friends, that is a second chance. And Peter delighted in the second chance. And Jonah delights in the second chance. And I've delighted in second chances, and you've delighted in second chances. Because that's who God is. He's a God of second chances. But friends, he's also a God of wrath. He's also a God of wrath. And it would not be wise for me to not express the reality of that as well. That I would not have any of you cursing me in eternity for not warning you of the danger of turning your back on God when he has given you a clear path to salvation in Jesus Christ. Because he is indeed a God of wrath. God sends Jonah on a singular mission here, friends. to declare his intent to destroy the city of Nineveh. That's exactly what he's going to do. This city with 120,000 inhabitants, this nation state, it will be destroyed by God. That is the message that Jonah goes with. He goes essentially with a declaration of war. He goes to say, God has declared war on you, my friends. And you've got 40 days to make things right, or he will visit you with his wrath. That is the message that he goes with. So now Jonah, who's been released by God, essentially on his good behavior, to obey the Lord's will this time and not his own, he makes haste for Nineveh with a message that apparently he doesn't even know yet. He finally makes it to Nineveh, and he sees it's an exceedingly great city. History and excavations tell us that the city proper, was about 7.5 miles in circumference. The city had two walls that ran around in pairs, higher in places that were vulnerable to attack, lower in places that were less vulnerable to attack. All in all, that city wall, those two walls, ran 55 miles in circumference around this city state, wide enough for three chariots to run abreast on this wall. It's a massive city. It takes 3 days to go through it. Jonah goes into it one day, marches into that city one day, and begins to declare a message that he now has from God. Yet 40 more days and Nineveh is overthrown. That's the message. That's the message that is recorded for us in God's word. He goes to Nineveh, and as a foreigner, he marches into the city one day, sets himself up somewhere, and he begins to proclaim a message. And the message is incredibly simple, 8 words in English. Yet 40 more days and Nineveh is overthrown. Yet 40 more days and Nineveh is overthrown. That is the message that God has for him. Interesting, if only for its simplicity. But it is a message that means that makes the people repent in sackcloth and ash. That makes the king of Nineveh, when he hears about it, repent in sackcloth and ash, taking off his royal robes to demonstrate his humility, to put on sackcloth, which is the itchy fabric that makes you itch and think about who you are. Lays down ash symbolically to writhe in the ash as a way of demonstrating his repentance and his sorrow. And we say, but Jonah's just one guy. How does that happen? He doesn't even care about the Ninevites. He's got no compassion for them. Doesn't seem to plead for the people to repent. Doesn't seem to show them love and kindness and care for their needs. And yet this entire city-state is stopped, and they stop doing everything they're doing in order to respond to that message. They change their lifestyles. They repent of their sins. Sins, incidentally, that we know historically are every bit as repugnant as the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, whom God utterly wiped off out from the face of the earth. Friends, God is able to do amazing things like this. When God prepares the heart of a people to hear the message, when God prepares the heart of the messenger to take the message, entire nations are changed. People's lives are transformed. People become something that they weren't before. They become a new creation in Christ, we know now, on this side of the cross. Even when the messenger isn't perfect, even when the messenger isn't everything that we would say, now here's what we need to take a message to Nineveh. We need a big, powerful warrior, a Ninevite. We need to transform him, and then he needs to go and do whatever he's got to do in Nineveh to try to transform the people. God doesn't do any of that. So here's what it tells me. It tells me, friends, that when it comes to missions, when it comes to evangelism, when it comes to apologetics, making a defense for the faith, the most important ingredient in all of that is not us, it's not our message, it's not what we look like, it's not how well we're funded, it's God. That's the most important ingredient. And the most important ingredient for us to engage in missions, for us to engage in evangelism, for us to engage in apologetics, is for us to be prayerful, is for us to pray for people, is for us to pray that God's will would be done. Now, I'm not saying that doing other things is not important. Jonah has to go. He has to get there. He has to proclaim the message. The message has to be heard. That's why we're going to eventually talk about raising funds for missions here for 2018. It takes money to send people. It takes money to do this. But at the core of all of this is not us. It's not our money. It's not our sending. It's not our missionaries. It's God. It's God preparing the heart of people. It is prayer as we pray and ask God to move mightily through the word so that people will hear and respond to the message. Friends, the message that Jonah delivers is incredibly serious. And it's not just for the Ninevites, it's for you and me as well. How do you know, when will you know when your 40 days have come? Because if you're living and breathing right now, your 40 days is coming, friends. Either Jesus is going to come back or you're going to die. And at some point, your 40 days arrives. Yet, 40 days, and then the end. For every one of us, myself included. Someday, 40 days marks our calendar. Now, when does that happen for you? And my guess is you would say, rightfully, have no idea. The Ninevites know. 40 days on a calendar, then God visits us. So where's your 40 days? I don't know. I don't know where it is for me either. And so it tells me, Jim, be prepared. Yet 40 days may have been spoken for me 20 days ago. It's a serious message. God is a serious God. And he has a serious message for us. And that message is, turn to me. Why would you die? Turn to me and live. But he wouldn't say turn to me, friends, if not turning to him did not have dire consequences. The consequences for Nineveh would be utterly destroyed. The consequences for us, the Bible is clear, is to be separated from God, to be separated from a God of mercy, to be separated from a God of grace, to live out eternity the way we want to live out eternity, apparently. It's a very serious message. But God is a God of second chances, and God is a God of mercy. Friends, our passage tells us today that the preaching of Jonah, at his preaching, the people of Nineveh, from the least to the greatest, repented. They changed their behavior. They repented of who they were, and they sought God's face. And you'll notice the verbiage there that the king of Nineveh says, I don't have any expectation that God is going to be gracious. I don't know that God is going to be gracious. He hasn't promised to be gracious. Doesn't seem to be anything that Jonah had to say. Jonah's message is what? Yet 40 days. And then Nineveh's overthrown. And so the king of Nineveh says, well, who knows? Maybe this God of Jonah is a merciful God. Who knows? Maybe if we repent, he will relent and he will not destroy us. And the amazing thing is he's right. He's absolutely right. God does relent of that calamity. God does respond to their repentance. God does cease in his plans to destroy the city of Nineveh. No reason to hope for it, but they sought it anyway. Friends, we live on this side of the cross, and I'm here to tell you, you have a reason to hope for it. God has revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ in a way that Jonah could never understand God. He's revealed himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. You have a reason to hope that God is merciful and that God is gracious. He's made it plain in the Word. And now your call is to respond. As the king of Nineveh responded, not who knows, but I know that if I repent, I know that if I come to Christ, I know that if I place my faith and my hope in him, I know if I lean into him rather than leaning into myself, there is salvation in Jesus Christ. Therein again lies the hope of the gospel message. Friends, there wasn't an ounce of mercy in Jonah's message. He had a thundering message to deliver it. All we can anticipate or all we can see from the scriptures is that he delivered it in a thundering fashion. But as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 11, consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fall, but kindness to you provided that you continue in his kindness. Consider the sternness and the kindness of our God, friends. Robert Murray McShane was a preacher in Scotland. The beginning of the 1800s. He only lived to be 30 years of age, but left behind an incredible amount of preaching and teaching that benefits people to this day. I highly recommend that you read Robert Murray McShane. And he said this at the end of one of his messages. He said, I tell you, brethren, if mercies and judgments do not convert you, God has no other arrows in his quiver. If mercies and judgment do not convert you, God has no other arrows in his quiver. God isn't going to come up with something new for you. This is how we know God. Mercies and judgments. He's a God of grace and mercy. And we know him that way. He's a God who will bring judgment upon those who reject the free offer of grace that comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, God is rich in mercy to you. God is rich in mercy to you. And so we turn to him in repentance and faith, and we find hope in Jesus Christ. The Ninevites found hope in God, and their faith led to action, as it always does. True faith leads to action. That's why Titus tells us, or Paul tells us in his letter to Titus in Titus chapter 2, that grace is a working grace. The grace of God has been revealed to all mankind. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to the passions of this life, and yes to the return of Jesus Christ, to the glorious hope of his return. Grace is at work, and grace isn't something that just lands on you and lays there. Grace is a working grace. It takes a hold of us, and it transforms us, and it's working in us, and it leads us to say no to these things. The king of Nineveh says no to the violence that has been a part of his nation state. He repents of that before God. And so, friends, God is a God of second chances. Jonah got a second chance. You got a second chance if you know Jesus. And if you don't, God is offering you a second chance today. He's offering you a second chance. Nineveh needed that second chance. I needed that second chance. Everyone in here who knows Jesus needed that second chance. Friends, many people in our world need to hear that same opportunity. And here, if you're a student of speaking, then you know comes my segue into asking you for money. This is how we raise support for missions here. We raise support for missions by giving money, accounting for that money, and then determining how we're going to use that money the following year to send out this gospel message so that people will have a chance to hear that God offers us a second chance. How are they going to hear if no one will tell them? You see, God didn't say to Jonah, okay, go to Tarshish. You know, I love you. You're my prophet. I'll figure out something for you to do in Tarshish. I'll figure out something else. No, he says to Jonah, you're going to Nineveh whether you like it or not. You're my prophet. That's where you will go. They need to hear the message. The message to them is a message of judgment that leads to the mercy of God. The message that our missionaries send out is a message of hope and grace in Jesus Christ. And there's people in the world who have never heard it. Literally millions upon millions upon hundreds of millions of people, they've never heard. And so this is simply an appeal for us as a church body to give in such a way that we can send missionaries out into the world. And look, I know there's a thousand other churches around, and there's millions of other believers, and they have a task to do as well. And I can't speak for all of them, and neither can you. This is us. We're family here. If you've come to know Christ, and if you're a member of LifePoint or a regular attender at LifePoint, we're family here. So we can only be responsible for us. This is our moral proximity. What we do, I can't speak and you can't speak for the rest of Christendom. But for here we know what the gospel call is. It's called the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. And so I would just ask you that when we take up our cards for missions, and you should have in your bulletin this card. I've only got half of it because I got the other part in my pocket to put in the box here. But there's a perforated edge. And again, a couple of weeks, we put this in the bulletin. I hope that you took it home. I hope if you have a family, you prayed over this with your family. If you're an individual, you prayed about this, and you're ready to come today and drop off your card and say, this is what I'm going to give to missions in 2018. I'm going to do everything I can to give that amount that I've promised, because that's the amount we're going to budget on. That's the way we do things here at LifePoint. We take in these pledges, these promises to the church, and then we count them up, and we'll wait a couple of weeks to give some people some opportunities to come and do that who weren't here today. And then once we do that, we'll count it all up. We'll come up with a number to the dollar, sometimes to the cent, because some people pledge pennies as well. And then we budget that for the next year. And that's what we use for missions. And that's how we determine who we're going to bring on as additional missionaries or how we're going to support missionaries with additional dollars in 2018. We'll budget every penny of that. So again, I want to be really, really clear about this for those of you particularly who are not, haven't been at LifePoint for a long time. Every penny that goes to missions that you say on this card goes to missions, every penny of it goes to missions. We never dip into that and say, well, we're going to use some of it in the general fund. You know, I mean, kind of what we do here is missions, so we're gonna dip into missions and help support a building fund or something like that. We never do that. We have never done that. And by God's grace, we will never do that. When you say this is what I'm giving to missions, every penny of that goes to missions. It will be used by our missions team to send out missionaries to the nations. So you can be assured of that. That doesn't mean there aren't times that we won't keep some of that in reserve, maybe from one year to the other, because we have big plans for something in the future. A couple of years ago, we did that so that we could save up, and we gave a check for $25,000 to Wheeler Mission downtown so they could help build a facility for homeless women. We've given about $15,000 to a project in Haiti to build a small community there and a hospital for some folks in Haiti. We've kept some money aside at times to do bigger things like that, but generally speaking, every single month, your dollars go out in support to the missionaries that we support through LifePoint. So what I'm going to ask you to do is that in a few minutes here, we're going to have the worship team come out. They're going to play. And while they're playing, I'm just going to ask you to come forward and drop your card in the box. And then we'll close with a song this morning. A couple more things I want to say. There's always more I want to say. On that card, there's a place where you can mark that says, I'm not able to give financially, but I will pray for missions. We do that because we want you, if you're a part of LifePoint, to be engaged in missions. And we recognize that not everybody has the funding to do that. And so if that's the case, if you would look at your budget and say, there just is not any money to spare here, then please check that box. But then I would put this burden on you. Please do not check the box if you do not plan to pray for missions and our missionaries. Be engaged. Be engaged in prayer. I've just said, and I believe it with all my heart, it is the foundation of missions, not just at LifePoint, but all missions. So if you say, I can't give financially, but all I can do is pray. Friends, praying is not something that we would put down to a second level. It is the most important thing. So if you can't give financially, but you want to be engaged in missions through LifePoint, check that. Take this insert home with you today. See who our missionaries are and be committed to praying for missions and our missionaries and be engaged in missions at LifePoint. Maybe you're at a point where you would say, look, we give to a lot of other mission agencies and other things, and we like to kind of scatter our dollars. I get that. I understand that. Look, we're not here at LifePoint to tell you, if you're a member of LifePoint or a regular attender, this is how much you should give, and this is where you should give it. That's entirely between you and the Lord. But I would certainly encourage you to give to missions through LifePoint. There's a couple of reasons why. Number one, we're a family, and it allows us to be engaged in something together. Number two, I recognize giving money out to other people. My wife and I do that to a limited amount of people. Primarily, almost all of our giving comes through this church, to the general fund, and then to missions. And we give the vast majority of our income that we're giving to missions right here at LifePoint. And here's the reason why. Not just because I'm the lead pastor. Nobody tells me I have to give a certain amount here. We do it because if I were to give $100 to five different people in five different places, I would be impacting those five places, and that's a wonderful thing to do. But when I give my dollars here, it goes out to multiple different locations. I partner with you, and by partnering with you, I'm able to impact, in many ways my wife and I are, multiple different ministries across the globe. And I can't do that individually. We just don't know, we don't have the financial wherewithal to do that. So what I would encourage you to do that, and I would say, if you find yourself in a situation where you say, we give a lot to missions, so we don't think we're going to give to LifePoint, that's okay. That's entirely between you and the Lord. I don't know what you give. We don't check that stuff out. But I would say this. Would you at least consider, if you have financial means, to partner with us by saying, I'll give $50 in 2018 to missions? I'll give $100 in 2018 to missions through LifePoint. That's a way of not only saying I'm going to prayerfully come alongside, but I'm going to financially be a part of what we're doing. It's not a huge amount, but it's a way of saying I'm going to engage. I asked the same thing when we had the building project, and I simply said, maybe you can't afford to give so that we can build a building. But I would encourage you so that you can feel like you're a part of it. Then pledge over 3 years $50, and then give that $50. You're every bit a part of this as someone who gives $50,000. It's based not on what you have, but on your willingness to give, the scriptures tell us. So I would encourage you to do that and to consider those things before you give. I hope you've already done that. Some of you will be able to come forward today. If you can't do that today, take this card home, prayerfully consider it, and then bring it back next week. I think we'll probably still have these out. If we don't, the offering boxes, you can always place in the offering boxes. In a couple of weeks, we'll tell you what the total amount is. Our missions team will get to work then budgeting for 2018, okay? So I know that's a lot of busy information here towards the end of the message, but I want to make sure you know how we do that here, why we do that here. The heart of why we do this, friends, is not so that we can say, hey, we give this much money, and we're this size of a church, and we do this stuff. Friends, it's so that we can be engaged in the kingdom, that we can be engaged in the Great Commission, and so that people who have never heard, or quite frankly, who have heard and rejected, will hear again that God is a God of mercy, that God is a God of second chances, and friends, quite frankly, that there is great danger, mortal danger, in rejecting this God. We want people to hear that message. So I hope you'll partner with us as we do that today. Let me pray to close this part of the message. Our team will come out. They'll be playing some music for us, and when they do that, we'll come forward with our offerings. Father, I do pray that you would minister in this time. And Lord, that there wouldn't be a sense of guilt laid on anybody here, but a sense of desire to engage and to participate. If you've given them the means to do that, Lord, that they would be faithful in that. So Lord, would you work in that? Would you work through your word to reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Help us to continue to do that in our own way right here in South Indianapolis. But Lord, I pray that we would be engaged in the Great Commission. Help us to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
us this morning.
Forever, we will worship Jesus.
just so that you understand this side here that you gave to the church, this is what we'll use to count in 2018 or when you start kind of delivering on that promise and when you pay. Just make sure if you do it by check, you designate it for missions. If you do it online, make sure you place it in the missions side so that your missions dollars go to missions, okay? If it just goes to LifePoint Church, we won't know, and it'll probably go into the general fund. So just designate it as missions, and we'll make sure it all goes into the missions fund. And this side here is really just for you. If you want to keep track of your giving during the course of the year, that's set up for you there, but we don't need this side. If you put it in the box, that's not a problem. We'll call you and yell at you this week for doing that. So, just kidding. Let me pray to dismiss this today. Father, I pray that here at LifePoint, again, where we can kind of say, Lord, as a family, we know what we're responsible for, that here at least we would just say that the glory of your name is the passion of our church, and that we want to proclaim the glorious name of Jesus Christ here to Indianapolis and to the nations. So God, would you continue to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us that we might be a church that acts that way and behaves that way and gives that way and serves that way and prays that way. Lord, we need your help to be what you've called us to be. We want to be your people. So help us to be that, Lord. I pray that for us today as we go, and I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. God bless you all. Have a great Sunday. I'm up front to speak with if you need to talk to me today.